Lloyd, it would be in John 17 again, verses 1 through 12. Okay, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, as we come unto you this morning, it is a profound appreciation and thanksgiving, Lord. We thank you, Lord. All our blessings and your good hand on our families. Lord, we're interested that your word prevail today. We know you have something for us today, for the young people. And we know it's important, and we pray that it will be heard, perceived, so that your will is done this day in this place. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read John 17, 1 through 12 again. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now I note that Oprah Winfrey has gone on record as saying that Jesus isn't the only way to God. How many knew that she's been proclaiming that wonderful idea? Well, she's talking about religion. He's not talking about reality. As we see in this passage, and by the way, I regard this chapter, particularly verses 21 through 23, as the holy of holies of the Bible. This is a marvelous thing. But with all due respect for Oprah Winfrey, the problem is when you come to many ways to God, that's fine, but God has given, Jesus is eternal life. See, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And eternal life is the knowledge of God. That's what he says in this chapter, to know you. It's life lived in the presence of God. All spirits live forever. They have conscious existence forever. Once God creates a spirit, how are you going to dissolve a spirit? You can't dissolve a spirit. So eternal life does not mean eternal existence. Because all spirits exist for eternity somewhere. But eternal life is life lived in the presence of God. It's the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, when you have Jesus, you're in the presence of God. You have that life that is more than human, that is supernatural, that is really love, joy, and peace, which is the goal of every sane person. You have that. The only one that has that is God. And he has put that in Christ. Christ is the love, joy, and peace, the knowledge, the presence of God. And it's not anywhere else. So when you say there are many ways to God, you're talking about religion. You're saying, well, if I belong to the Hindu religion, I can know God. If I belong to this religion, I can know God. Or if I belong to the Christian religion, I can know God. It's all religion. The life that we want of eternal love, joy, and peace, and wisdom, and every other good thing is found only in Jesus Christ. So it isn't a matter of belonging to this religion or that religion. It's a matter of knowing Christ personally. And to know Christ personally doesn't happen overnight. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians, after so many epistles written and churches founded and all the rest of his activities, said that I might know him. That I might know him. And it's something that you have to work on every day. And in America, with its almost limitless opportunities and novelties, the problem that we have is one of distraction. That's our problem, is distraction. And we say, yeah, I'd like to know the Lord, but to know the Lord, you've got to be walking with Jesus every day, and you can't have your mind on this invention and that invention and this opportunity and this price of gas and that possibility that we're being taken over by the Muslims or anything else. It's all distraction to get your mind away from the only thing that matters, as we just sang, which is the knowledge of God. Because there's no eternal life. I can remember when gas was 35 cents a gallon. I can remember that very clearly, driving up to the pump, and that was in Phoenix, and I was grumbling myself because I was used to paying 25 cents. And I thought, gas is skyrocketing around here. Well, that isn't where the action is. If we're serving the Lord, he'll provide for us if it goes to $10 a gallon. God will provide for us if we're serving him. He's not going to leave us stranded if we're doing his will. But whether it's $10 a gallon or 25 cents, that isn't the knowledge of God. And if it was back down to 25 cents, you still wouldn't know God. God, it can be known only as each day and night we cultivate his presence. And our lives are full of decisions, great and small. And we can gum them through or think them through or reason them through or make assumptions based on our experience. That you don't come to know Christ that way. You come to know Christ when the moment you wake up, it's a good thing when you wake up, the first thing to say, praise the Lord. Because you're safe there. You know he's worthy of praise, regardless of what the price of gas. You know God is worthy of praise. So while your brain is still in an uproar, when you first wake up, you say, praise the Lord. And then, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Well, general principles. Thank you, Lord. And I know you're going to watch over me today. And then all your decisions come crowding in. And then instead of worrying them through, you keep giving them to the Lord until you know the Lord has heard them all and you have peace, because the Bible says we know that if he hears us, we have the petition. Now, you can know that God has heard you by peace. And God speaks to each one of us differently. But when you pray, you're not praying up against a wall. You're praying to a person, and you can tell when you're prayed through. Leastwise, I hope we can. I can. Can you tell when you're prayed through and you know God has heard you? And when you have that, you have the petition. So you don't have to carry it around on your back. And some of you right now, you may have something that you're really worried about. Give it to Jesus right now. Right now. Say, Lord, you bear our burdens for us. That's one of the faces of Christ, is the ox, isn't it? He bears our burdens for us. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. It doesn't say he may sustain you. It says he shall sustain you. So if you're taking things for granted today or worrying about this or that, cast your burden on the Lord and do it consciously several times a day. That's how you come to know God. I notice in the newspaper on the obituary page, when at my age you notice the obituary page, one of the funeral directors usually has a bon mot in there, and yesterday it was, the only thing you can take with you is love. That sounds right. You know, that's one of the things you say, like, democracy is the air you breathe, but it doesn't really mean anything. But there is something you can take with you, and that's the knowledge of God that you've gained in your lifetime. That goes with you. It's not mental. It's not, you know, you might know Chinese. You can't take that with you. That's in your brain. But the knowledge of God that we have is not in our brain, it's in our mind. And any psychologist will tell you there's a difference between your brain and your mind. Your brain is the computer in your body. Your mind is how your consciousness. There are sometimes people who are in a coma before they die, and then they revive, and they know who's been in the room, and they know who's said what. So recently, when Bill Miller was in a coma, as he was in his last time, he was still breathing, he was on support, I talked to him, because I know he heard me. That's, you know, there's enough proof of that around. But it isn't the brain, it's the mind. And we take that with us. We take our mind with us. Our conscious existence goes with us. Our brain doesn't go with us. And so all you've learned in your brain is good in this world, but it's that knowledge of God, that learning that, yeah, I was in a bad place and it was impossible, but God brought me out till I almost didn't give thanks because it was done so naturally. That you can take with you. Love, I don't know what he's talking about. But your knowledge of God, which is eternal life, you can take with you. So, Ofer, if you hear me someday, don't talk about something you don't know anything about. Amen. Come to Jesus and you'll find out it isn't a case of religion. It's a case of there's a person there who is eternal life. You come to him, you get eternal life, because that's the nature of things. It isn't a doctrinal statement, a theologic approach. It's a reality. He is life. And when you come to him and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you take into yourself eternal life. And there's no one else can do that. I don't care how marvelous a teacher they may have been and how good a person. There's only one person that can say, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now in John 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. And that knowledge is not knowing about, but it's knowing him because you're living with him each day, listening to him. The other day, I asked the Lord how he was doing. we're so self-centered. It's me, 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 me. So I said, how you doing, Lord? He says, well, fair to middling. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he says, well, my father hasn't brought everything under my feet yet. There's a lot of things that I'm disturbed about. I said, yeah, I can appreciate that. So, well, you may not believe that, but it's true. That's exactly what he said, fair to middling. All right, but he'll be doing a lot better when he gets his army ready and he comes and installs God's kingdom and puts his enemies. You know, God made that promise to Jesus. I'll put your enemies under your feet. That hasn't happened yet. So it's fair to middle him. So sometime when you've got a moment, ask the Lord how he's doing. Oh, I love it. All right. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, to bring someone's glory is to enlarge them, to make them more famous, emphasize them, show that they're worthy, to just exalt them, just lift them up. And Jesus did that to the Father. I don't think we know the Lord too well because he said, I don't speak my own words, but the words of the Father. That's what he said. So the Sermon on the Mount, all these other things is God Almighty talking to man. So to get to know Jesus is to know God in a sense, but they're two different people. I know some find that hard to believe, but that's my stance and I'll live with it. They're not the same person, but Jesus is so filled with God that to see him, you're seeing God, which is absolutely true. But he wants us so filled with Christ that to see us is seeing Christ. Did you know that? That's what Paul said. I am living, but it's not I who am living. I'll do with that as you will. All right. So the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent to us, that we might know a little bit about the living God, which we don't know much for sure. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, that's probably the greatest thing that you'll ever be in your life. If when you can get ready to die, you can say, I finished what you gave me to do. You say, is it possible? Of course it's possible. What is God, an open-ended problem? So you do God's will until God says you're finished. You know, Peter said, I know that I shall shortly put off this tent. Boy, that spiritual maturity to the tenth power. Because if God told you you're about to put off your tent, you know what would happen? You'd be terribly depressed. Yeah, you would. But Peter was strong enough that he could bear it. So sometimes I ask the Lord about the future. The idea, I guess, you sure you want to know it? No, thanks. Okay, you got it. All right, take it one step at a time, like lead kindly light. Just one step. But what a wonderful thing. I think sometimes people, Christians, think no matter what I do, it'll never be enough. I know I was taught that in Bible school. If you don't burn out for Christ, millions will slide into hell. I can't live with that, you know. Now today when a preacher burns out, they figure it's a bad thing. But I was taught in Bible school, that's the way you keep millions from sliding into hell, is by burning out. That doesn't make a great deal of sense to me. I think God gives us a reasonable task, and we can finish it. Thank you, Lord. I believe we can finish it. Hey, come on. If I'm persecuted in this city, I'll flee to another. And I want you to get that down in the marrow of your bones. God is not asking you to work till you drop. He's got something for you today. It's simple. There'll be grace to do it. And at the end of the day, you can say, I finished the job today. How about that? Have that wonderful sense that you're pleasing. I think a lot of Christian people never have the sense that they're pleasing God. You know, I believe that. They go around kind of under guilt. Well, I know I should, you know, brush my teeth 3 times a day. It's that kind of thing. You know, oh, I'm never quite making it, but I hope it all comes out in the wash. That's not what you call living in victory in Christ. My attitude toward the Lord is, if there's something I'm not doing, let me know so I can do it. What do you know about that? Just tell me what you want me to do. God is not unreasonable. Bible says His commandments are not grievous. So at the end of the day, you should be able to look up to the Lord with confidence, knowing you have pleased Christ that day. Now, come on. I'm going to stand on that. Paul says we're more than conquerors. You know, and a person that's more than conqueror is someone that's beat you with one hand tied behind his back. And he's confident. I know I'm pleasing the Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody's going to talk me out of it. It's my attitude. Well, anyway, I thought you'd enjoy that. He says, I completed the work you gave me to do. He glorified God. He did what God commanded him to do. And when it was over, he knew it. I like the King James better. The NIV is all the time trying to second-guess the situation. He says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, there's one place later as we were reading on, it says, in the King James it says, and now I am no more in this world. Can you find that in a hurry, Lord? I noticed the NIV had garbled that kind of. And now I am no more in this world. We read it this morning, so it's this side of verse 12. Now I am no more in this world. Where is it? I don't want to make a strange doctrine out of this. But, you know, there's been a big discussion in Christian scholarship about what day Christ died, because it doesn't work out in days. And some say it's because of the Jewish calendar, and that he was crucified on Friday in the grave on Saturday and rose on Sunday. Anyway, I don't want to get into that because there is not agreement on this. But I wondered, when he said, now I am no more in this world, if somehow at this point the Lord was moving into another phase of his work for God, and he wasn't in the world anymore. He was dealing with God. And maybe this is the solution to that quandary about when Christ was crucified. Some say it was on Wednesday, some on Thursday. Most Christians say Friday, but see, then that doesn't give him 3 days in the bowels of the earth. So anyway, I've often wondered about this verse, whether at that point he was really saying something significant. But do with that as you will. All right, back where we were, verse 4. And now, Father, glorify thou me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You know, that's marvelous. What Christ must have been like before the world began. The glory that I had with you before the world began. I don't understand that. He was the Word. God created all things through him. And yet, you know, it says God has given you the oil of joy above your brothers. Something there. I don't understand that. But anyway, this is enough for us for now. he had glory with the Father, and from now Jesus at that time was the son of the carpenter. Joseph, he was a rabbi, but since that time he has become the Lord God. He's been glorified with the presence of God. Oh, marvelous. Glorify me in your presence. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Now, right here is something I want to impress on you. We are not of this world. God has called us out of this world. It isn't fair for people that are not called. And that's why with the humanism that influences our thinking so much, we can only kind of half accept that. Well, I must have done something to deserve it. Well, the other people are not worthy. The truth is that God created all people. And of his own sovereign will that we do not understand, he chose people out of the world to belong to him in a special way. We can't accept that. As Americans, that runs counter to the whole spirit and doctrine of democracy. We like to think everybody's got an equal shot. We can think what we want to. The Bible, from the time God spoke to Abraham and Sarah, chose people out of the world in a special way. And from that time forth, they are not of the world. That does not mean that they behave in a foolish way or walk around with a great pride or anything of the kind. It's a responsibility. And we have a problem with that. You know, why can't I be like everybody else? I know the young people have a problem with that. Their parents have a problem. I want my child to have the best, which means to be part of the Egyptian culture, if you want to know the truth. But if we come into persecution in our country, which I think will eventually happen and is beginning to happen, we're going to have to know who we are and not expect to be treated fairly by the world, because we're not going to be treated fairly by the world. They're eventually going to sense. Some of you may have had the experience of dealing with worldly people, and you can immediately feel the antagonism, and you don't wonder why. You haven't even told them you're a Christian. It's because worldly people have spirits too, and they can sense there's something different about you. Get, how do the fellas say, well, get over it, get over with it. Yeah, I had a friend from Indonesia, and he almost had the colloquialism, you know, and he says, get over with it. You can't help it. God didn't ask you, do you want to be of my elect? He didn't ask you that. He called you by his power, and he said, you are mine. And in the time of God, he came to your life and revealed Calvary to you. And it wasn't revealed to the guy next to you. And you can try to tell him about it all you want to, but unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to him, he'll never get it. We spend so much time trying to get people to join our club. It's about time we found out that God knows what he's doing. It's not up to us to build a church. On this rock, I will build my church. Not we, I. What you see is Americans, we can't accept that. It must be that it's a uniform for all. That's our Constitution. It's not uniform for all. And if you think it is, you'll never understand John 17. I am giving life to those whom you gave me. Now, what does that mean for us practically? It means that first of all, you're called to be holy. See, the word saint means holy one. Holy means belong to God in a special way. So you're holy by imputation. God has called you holy. Then he wants to make you holy. See, this is double-barreled here. You're holy by God's assignment, but then you have to follow the Holy Spirit until he actually makes you holy. Is that true? Does anyone agree with that? Lord, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. Now, that's not imputed holiness. That's a holiness that you accomplish as you obey the Holy Spirit. See the difference? You're called to be a saint. Does the Bible say that? Right. God calls you a saint. But then he wants you to cooperate with the Spirit until you become a saint. The same is true of righteousness. We read in Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. First imputed righteousness. But then you have to follow the Holy Spirit until he makes you righteous. That's a big error in Christian thinking in our day in America. All we have is imputed righteousness. We haven't read the Bible. First, he imputes it so we can get started. But if we don't follow on to become righteous, according to the Apostle Paul, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter, 3, 4, something like that. All right. Do you believe that's true? Almost? Huh? God called you out of the world for his unique purposes. If you obey that call and become a saint of God, your reward will be beyond my ability to describe. If you do not, you're going to be chastened severely. We don't like that part. We don't like that part, but it's true. He who knows what to do and doesn't do it. What does it say? He'll be beaten with many lashes. We have lost sight of the severity of God. You know, we have what are called mega churches. I would not want to be pastor of a mega church, and I don't think there's any danger I ever will be. But I wouldn't want to be because I wouldn't know the people. I wouldn't know about this teenager that's wrestling with this problem and that baby that needs medical attention or that older person that's having the problems that older people. I wouldn't know them. How do you know them with 30,000 people? There's a church in the third chapter of Revelation that's a mega church. It's called Sardis. Stan pointed out to me yesterday, it's called Sardis. He said, how do you know it was a mega church? It says you have a name that you're living. That's how we judge life in a church, is by the numbers of people. Did you know that? Church of 200 is better than a church of 50. Everybody knows that, right? Woo. But Jesus said two or three. Well, you know, that's just religious talk. But God said two or three. We Americans have a problem with that one. How'd you like two or three, pastor, two or three people? The Lord isn't around here, but that isn't what he said. So Sardis had a name that it was alive, but the Lord didn't see it that way. And he gave that church the sternest warning of all seven churches. He said, if you overcome, I will not blot your name from the book of life. We do not preach that in America. But that's what the Bible says. Why would the sternest of all the warnings to the churches be given to the megachurch? It's because they've lost the fear of God. And you notice it in the NIV where it said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, to purify ourselves out of reverence. But the King James says, fear. Is there a difference? I hope to kick a mule. There's a difference. We reverence George Washington, but we don't fear him. Most of us. Is that true? Well, there's a big difference between fear and reverence. But you see, reverence goes down in our society. That's nice. But don't talk about fear. Don't tread on me. And in that, we lose the wisdom of God. And so God says, okay, you in the mega church, you've got a name, you're alive, you grow, you double in attendance every year. I tell you, you're dead. Restore your original works. And if there's anybody in that motley crew that overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, which means residence in the lake of fire. You see, that's hard for us because humanism has entered our Christian thinking to the point there's parts of the Bible we can't grasp. Humanism will never accept it. Never. And so what are we facing in America? Economic problems, educational problems, military problems, every kind of problem. Because God is moving in America to bring revival, and he's going to bring it in the midst of trouble. As I've been saying in this church for 31 years, he's going to bring revival, a tremendous revival, a revival with unprecedented power in this country, but it's going to be in the midst of problems so that he can get out of his church all that never was of his church, and so that he can bring his people to himself so they find out that they are a peculiar people, peculiarly God's, zealous of good works. Can you live with it? Huh? That's what the Bible says. That he might purify to himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. It means they belong to God in a special way and they know it, but they don't boast about it. They just play it out in kindness. But inside is a rod of iron when it comes to righteousness and the fire of holiness. These are the people that will save themselves and their families and those around them in the days to come, because God is lifting the covering off of our country. And every demon out of hell is coming to the United States because their antics have become lawful. And we're not to fret about that. We're just to talk to God and make sure that fire of holiness is building in us and that iron of righteousness is building in us, because that's the scepter of his kingdom and we're going to rule by that rod. But it has to be formed in you, and it will be every time you refuse to yield to your sinful nature. The body and blood of Christ are fed to you in the spirit realm, and that builds that thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee above thy fellows. And that's what the Father said to the Son. And he wants to do it for you because you also are a son of God. John 1:13, you also are a son of God. Hear me. Huh? Jesus is your Lord. Worship him. The Bible says that. He's also your brother. And he wants you to realize that. You can talk to him. You can rap with him in your vernacular. Don't lay the King James language on your brother. All right, look at it. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will. Born of God. What does that mean? You know, a seed from a tree can be very small. There's nothing to it. Squirrel might eat it. Or the wind might blow it away. But when it comes to maturity, how did it get that way? Where did the bark come from? Where did the strength come from? Where did the leaves come from? Where do the branches come from? Where does that trunk come from? We have oaks up in our neighborhood. You drive your car against that oak, guess who's going to win? Where does this come from? Don't you know? It comes from the tree from which that seed came. It's the greatest miracle in the creation. Is how within a seed can be all that is in that oak tree. How can that be? Talk about a microcosm. What happens if you're born of God? You know, if it said God was making us sons, or something of, or like our body, where he adopts our body, if he said, I've adopted you, that would be one thing, because you can adopt someone and they can be nothing like the parents. You can adopt someone, a child, and they're nothing like the parents. Did you know that? It's true. But when you're born of God, that's not adoption. The body, yes, but not what you are. That's not adopted. That's born. And you know, from then on, there's two people there, isn't there? There's you and another thing that's been born in you. And so then you have decisions to make all the time, whether you're going to give way to the new life or whether you're going to give way to your first life. And that's the fundamental nature of the Christian discipleship. And it's hard because that first person will fight for his existence. Wow. Somebody speaks evil of him, he'll lash back. Have any of you ever done that? You got even with him? Huh? That wasn't the new man that got even. The new man's been born of God. And that's why 1 John says that scripture that doesn't even sound real. It says, he that is born of God does not sin. He can't sin because he's born of God. And we say, well, that can't be right. Well, because we know we're born of God and we know we sin, but the new man can't sin because he's been born of God. And that's what 1 John says. So if you want to have actual holiness, actual righteousness, actual obedience to God, how do you do that? By nourishing the new man. With obedience, prayer, Bible reading, gathering with the saints. You nourish him. You have to nourish him every day. How many here like to eat a couple of times a day? Anybody? How would you like to eat once a month? Well, that's how we try to live the Christian life. You know, I'll, when I get through, I'm carrying two jobs, and when I get some time, I'm going to attend to God. Well, that new man's going to come on hard times. And you know, I know this is heresy. But according to the parable of the sower, that new life can die. Matthew 13. It's also in Luke. That new life can die. Of four grounds on which that seed was sown, only one brought fruit to maturity. Only one. And that was in three levels of harvest, three levels of growth. Straight as the gate and narrow as the way that leads to heaven. How many know that's true? I do that all the time, brother. Get people thinking. And, of course, sometimes I make mistakes, but then I cover it by saying, well, I just want to see if you're awake. That leads to what? I thought it was a gift. If you read Romans 6, you'll find out that it's the gift of a piano. It sits there in the front room until you spend back-breaking hours trying to learn to play the thing. Is that so? So it is that Christ is like the gift of a piano. You only get out of him what you put into him. How many in here know how to play chopsticks? A few honest souls. That's some people, their whole life. They'll come to your house, they'll play chopsticks. That's all they've learned. Their whole life is chopsticks. And it's that way with some people with Jesus. But if you have the willingness and the discipline and the strength and the steel to stay at that disgusting mistress called a piano. And, oh, when you first learn something, you know, it's so inspiring. But you've got to learn it well enough that you can play it without thinking about it. Thinking about something else. Until it's in your hands. Until the tactile sense or kinesthetic sense or whatever it is gets into your fingers. And you can play it without even thinking about it. Hundreds of times till you're sick of it. That's how you master the classics. And there's no other way. It's the same way when we read Galatians 2:20 and say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but Christ. And we say, oh, good. I read it and I believe it and that's it. No. It's every day. Letting the first man die. Second man live. Death and life. Death and life. Death and life. The army of the Lord is living dead men. You can't hurt them anymore. They've died. To Satan and the world in their self-will. And they're alive by Jesus' life. Not I, but Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's Rachmaninoff's third piano concerto right there. Huh? For me to live as Christ, I've practiced on this thing, I've practiced on this thing, I've practiced on this thing until I can play it without even thinking about it. It's just in me. It's in my hands. He's taught my hands to play. And so the hands, I find in playing, sometimes I forget how it goes and I just follow my hands. My hands know what comes next. It's true. But that doesn't come overnight, and it's not a gift. It comes with endless repetition till everybody in the house is sick of it. Including the pianist. But when it's learned, and there comes a time, you can give people pleasure. There's where the gift is. The gift of pleasure. And so when you spend endless hours with Christ, obeying him in the dark, when nobody knows the sacrifice, there comes a time when you can give the gift of life. You can't give it out of your study of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. It's got to come out of living with Jesus. And then you can give people what they want, not more head knowledge or what time your Sunday school starts, but the solution to life on the earth. Shall we stand? We bless your name. Let's bless the Lord. And if you have a problem, put it on him now. Somebody said something this morning about giving something to God, and that was repeated. Give it to the Lord. Whatever it is you're wrestling with, give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus. cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. And if there's someone you have not forgiven, before you take communion this morning, by all means, forgive them freely as God has forgiven you. Yes, they did a terrible thing. Yes, it was unjust. That's not the issue. The issue is, Jesus said, forgive them. Forgive them. They probably didn't even know what they were doing. And even if they did, if you want your sins forgiven, if you don't want the communion to be judgment on you, forgive freely. Freely. Freely you have received. Freely give this one. Lord, help us. There's people in here, I think, Lord, from what prophetic words have gone forth, there may be people in here that need to give something to you. I pray they'll give it to you right now. You are our burden bearer. You don't want us going around carrying these things. You want the birds to sing in our heart. Grant it for everyone in this room. No one will leave this sanctuary with a burden in their heart. Unless it's a burden from you, but not a burden of worry or a burden of unforgiveness. Grant it to us. Give us the grace to let it go, that we may take the body and blood of Christ and build more of that holiness, that rod of iron in us. Jesus, we need your help this morning. Those that want to, will you come to the altar? Benny, is Benny here this morning? Oh. You went to the jail this morning. Okay, Stan, maybe you could give us a little background music. And I'm sure there's someone here that needs to come to the altar. I'm as satisfied about that as I am about anything. And it's here for you. It's free. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and all unclean. It's here. Life is here, and the ushers will serve you at the altar if you need to come. 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 This is the opportunity to cast your burden on the Lord. To forgive. He'll give you grace to forgive. Jesus will give you grace to forgive. And it's so important. If nothing else, just come and tell the Lord you're going to serve it. You're going to come to know Him. You're going to come to know Him. But you have to say it with your mouth. He's not reading your heart. He wants to hear the words. Believe me, God goes by our words. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. Don't ask me why, but that's the way it works in the spirit world. It's when you say it to God, it's heard, and it's recorded. And God will answer. Whatever your need is this morning, you come, get help from the Lord. Get that strength that you need. If there's a battle there, get that strength from the Lord. He'll give you that strength. Believe me, He will give you that strength. He will strengthen you from on high. You can't do it yourself, and God doesn't want you assuming this or assuming that. Tell the Lord about it. Day by day, He bears our burden. Day by day, He bears our burden. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. It's a promise. But you've got to do it with your mouth. You've got to tell Jesus. Take with you words and say, Lord, I need help. I'm a needy person, Lord. I need help. There's someone I can't forgive, and I know that's wrong, and I know it's causing me problems. Health problems. You said forgive. Forgive. 70 times 7. Forgive. And your Father will forgive you. If you're merciful, God will be merciful with you. Believe me, I know by revelation, if you're not merciful, God will not be merciful with you. I know that. Those that do not show mercy, no mercy shall be shown to them. To those who are generous and compassionate, generosity and compassion will be shown to them. It's the way it works. He rewards us that way. Is there anyone else? Don't go out of this sanctuary when you can be free and rejoicing on hinds feet. If you're bowed down this morning, don't live with it. God does not want you depressed. The body and blood of God. That's eternal life. Jesus said He'll raise you up in the last day. The slain carcass shall appear in the air. The eagles that live by His body and blood will be joined to Him. Hold your elements and we'll take them together.